All right, thank you, Lord. Now we just did a series on the fear of the Lord, didn't we? We finished that up last week. I just felt that that was a good ending for that. That we reverence God, that we give Him first place in our life, that He's got high honor, that He is the one that is who we should be gleaning all wisdom from. We should be gleaning everything from Him. We should be giving Him respect. He's God Almighty. And He loves us. The Creator of the entire universe made us so that He could enjoy us. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? And even the angels in heaven and everybody, I mean, they look at us and go, man, who is man? Who are we that He's created us and You know, the angels have been with God a long time. We don't know how long. But they're going, we've never seen Him act so giddy over His creation. I mean, He's excited about us. And He loves us so much. And He made us to love on. And He gave us the capacity to love Him back the same way. Man. So that we can experience the same kind of joy that He experiences in this love relationship back and forth. He gave us reborn, recreated spirits so that we can be in His image, so that we can interact with Him. Interact with Him on His level. Not on this lowly level, not on angels' level, not on any other created things' level, but on God's level. We're able to interact with Him and relate to Him, and love on Him, and return the love that He has for us. And this is not just why we're here. For eternity, we'll enjoy God this way. Communicating with Him and having a good time with Him. This is the abundant life that Jesus came to give us. So what we're going to be talking about is we're going to be talking about prayer. How do we pray? Let's go to Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Luke 11:1. And I don't know about you, but I've read past the scripture before in my life that I never really saw this. Luke 11:1. Now it came to pass, as He was praying in a certain place, talking about Jesus, when He ceased, that one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. I find that interesting. When I became a Christian and I started praying and started seeking the Lord, I didn't realize that I needed to learn how to pray. I just thought you could just throw anything out there and it's all good. I didn't know that there was a way to pray. And there's a way not to pray. Is that interesting or what? Why does it seem like some people just get results, 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 and others just, it seems like, how come it doesn't seem like my prayers are being answered like I'm seeing this guy or this guy or this guy. They got a special thing with God. They got this little special thing going on with Him on the side. I want in on that. How many believe that the kingdom of God is not just there? I mean, it has laws. It has rules. It's highly governed. God is not just a willy-nilly God. That just whatever is whatever. God is highly structured. He does things in an orderly fashion. Amen. Yes, He is. And that He doesn't have us just throw things out there. He doesn't want us just throwing. He wants us to be effective. And the disciples have spent their, I don't know how long now they've been with Jesus. But they obviously noticed something about Jesus and the way He prayed, how He prayed, who He prayed to, that it was an orderly thing, it was a deliberate thing that he did, and that he got results from it. And they remember back, John the Baptist used to teach his disciples how to pray. If we don't have to learn how to pray a certain way, then why is it in the Scriptures that teach us to pray? And I noticed that Jesus didn't say, "Oh, guys, just talk to your, you know, just pray to God." I mean, there's no real structure here. You guys are making too much out of this. Just relax and just talk to God. Jesus didn't say that. He said, "Okay, I'll teach you how to pray." So there's obviously a way to pray. Amen. Amen. There's a way to pray. And, you know, when I was, like I said, when I was a new Christian, I didn't know how to pray. I'd just go, "God, you know, I need help with these animals here. I didn't know how to, you know, when I kneeled down and prayed, you know, I don't know about you, but I used to think, do I pray to the Holy Spirit? Do I pray to Jesus? I mean, who do I pray to? I mean, there's a Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I want to get this right. Does it matter? I mean, after all, they're one. I mean, so if I pray to the Holy Spirit, well, then the Father hears me. Huh? Have you really considered that? Have you ever had these debates in yourself and wondered, you know, who am I even supposed to address? Or does it matter? And obviously, it matters. It must matter because Jesus taught the disciples how to pray. And so, we're not, you know, this isn't legalism. It's just simply that there is, God desires a way to pray. And it benefits us more than it even benefits Him. How we pray, whether we're praying in faith or not praying in faith. How do you pray in faith? How do you pray a prayer of faith? How do you do that so that you're effective? Have you ever considered these things? And I'll tell you what, people who learn how to pray and be able to pray in faith and be able to know that they're praying God's will and not just my will. How do we know that we're praying our will or praying God's will? Because it makes a difference. If I'm praying my will, God's not with it. But if I'm praying God's will, I can't by faith believe that I will receive what I'm praying for. And you can do it with confidence. And when you're praying in faith, you receive that which you're praying for. So is there a way to pray and a way not to pray? There most definitely is. And the more you dig into it, the more you find most certainly there is a way to pray and a way not to pray. And so we're going to talk about these things over these next weeks. Talk about praying. So that was Luke 1:11, where we obviously find that Jesus said, there is a way to pray, and I'm going to teach you how to do it. If John's disciples needed to learn how to pray, and if Jesus' disciples needed to learn how to pray, we need to learn how to pray, don't we? I'm not standing up here and telling you that I can write the book on prayer, because that's not true. I'm learning all the time. But such as I have, I give thee. Amen? And so I can give you what I do have, and I certainly have increased in my ability to receive in prayer that I've never before have, and these things can help you too. And will allow you then to take what I can share with you that I have knowledge of, and then you can build on it for yourself. You'll probably take what I'm about to teach you and pass me up. And I hope that's so. Hallelujah. I'm good with that. Thank you, Jesus. But I used to think you can just throw anything out there in the air and it just, God, you either take it or you don't take it. But we can deliberately pray and get results. To think we can do that. I think so many of us think that we throw something in the air and just hope that God grabs it. Man, I hope God answers it. And if we don't see an answer in 2 or 3 days, we're just like, well, I guess God didn't want to God didn't hear me or God wasn't interested in that. We can deliberately pray and believe God and receive the things that we pray for. Okay? So we want to learn how to do that. Yes, indeed. I found while I was in here, you've got to pray in faith. James 1:8 says that we have to pray in faith, nothing wavering. See, if we don't know that, then we'll throw a prayer out there and we don't realize, I got to pray in faith. Okay, so there's something more to prayer than just speaking a bunch of words into the air. There's something that's got to be happening in here as I'm praying. Is it coming from the heart or is it just out of your head? There's a difference. There is a difference. And we're going to discover these differences and learn how to develop a heart. It says in, we're going to go over to Matthew chapter 6 because that's where Jesus gives us some really good instruction. I found out that when we pray to the Father. Well, you know what? When I discovered that, I thought, well, then that takes all the confusion out of who I'm praying to. I mean, man, that took a little struggle out of my prayer time. I didn't know if, you know, I didn't have to think, okay, should I be praying to Jesus? Or how about the Holy Spirit? No, it's the Father. He taught the disciples to pray to the Father. So now I pray to the Father. That's how Jesus prayed. That's what he taught his disciples to pray. I'm going to do it his way. So I'm praying to the Father. And we'll talk about that a little bit here on down the line here. We want to pray His will, not our own will. And how do we do that? And we'll talk about that. You pray in Jesus' name. By no other name but His name we pray. Amen. And we'll dig into that too. We'll get more in detail of that. If we want our prayers to be answered, we need to learn how to pray. It's not just prayer changes things. It's what we pray and how we pray that changes things. And we'll dig deeper into that too. Let's look at James 4:2. James 4:2. Let's look at a few things here. James 4:2. Let's look at maybe another reason why it seems like, man, how come my prayers aren't being answered? I mean, what's going on? Why isn't he hearing me? James 4:2 says this. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Obviously, there's a motive here. When we're praying, what's our motive when we pray? Let me read this in the New Living Translation because it's really a lot more clear. In the New Living Translation, verse 2, you want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. Did you catch that? You ask, but your motives are all wrong. So motives plays a role in what we're praying for. That's a heart condition, isn't it? What is our motive when we pray for things? And we're going to examine that. What is our motives when we pray? Is it for the love of people? Is it for the love of others? Or is it to consume it on ourselves? Now, I understand there's times when we have needs of things. And the prayer of faith is for that particular reason, is that we pray to, you know, Lord, Father, I need a car. Father, I need a car. This one's breaking down. And now that's a prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is for us to ask God for something for ourselves. But there's so many other kinds of prayers out there. One's a prayer of dedication. One, a prayer of intercession. There's so many different kinds of prayers, and we're going to examine these different kinds of prayers, and they function differently, and we approach them differently with different kind of hearts. But the thing that we're talking about now is talking about motive. He's saying you're not receiving because your motives are all wrong. So let's examine a motive, a good motive heart. Go to 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3. We're seeing King Solomon getting his prayers answered. First Kings chapter 3. His father David has died. He has inherited the kingdom now. And he's a young man. And he's a little frightened here. He says, man, what am I going to do with this kingdom? I'm just but a child. And look at verse 6. 3:6. Well, let's go to 5. And at Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? So God is saying, I want you to ask me for something. I want you to ask. Now remember, in James we said that people don't get their prayers answered, that God doesn't hear them because they ask amiss. So here goes Solomon, he's going to ask something. Let's see if he asks amiss. Let's see if his motives are right. So Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness from him, and you have given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. There's a humility here, isn't there? And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Do you see his pure motives? Do you see his heart? He could have asked for anything from God, and God saw such a pure heart from him. He says, I'm asking you to help me govern this people, and that I am humbling myself, that you be the one that gives me the wisdom to be able to govern this people. What a fantastic heart towards God and towards serving others. Do you think God answered that prayer? Do you think he was touched by that prayer? In verse 10, the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourselves, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there is not even anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked. Wow. Both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all the days. How important is it to have the right motive of heart when we go before our Father? That we have the right heart. That, Lord, yes, I want to prosper. But your prosperity is to serve and to accomplish the things that God has for me in this life. That you have a call and a purpose on me. And that the resources that you rain down upon me, the blessed prosperity that you give me, I will use that to not only be able to have bread for eating, not only be able to be able to have a house and a car, and be able to, but that I'm able to reach out to others with it, that I'm able to fulfill my call. Isn't that what Solomon is asking? He said, Give me the ability to fulfill my call and the mission of being a king to these people. And in doing that, that motive so touched him, he says, I'll give you a way beyond the resources that you need to do what you've been called to do because you're putting me first place. What a motive of heart. That's a prayer that gets answered. Amen. Wow. I tell you, this is, through the years, this has always touched me. Solomon's heart here. And it's so, because it touched God's heart. And I look at that and I go, I want to pray like that. What was it about him that so touched God? And it was his motives. His motives were so pure that he wanted to be able to reach out to others, that he wanted to fulfill his call. Lord, whatever it takes, that's what I want. That was a pure motive. That was a pure prayer. And I'm telling you, that's good. What an example that is to us. That's an answered prayer. Amen. Go back and read that over and over again. Just let it soak down on the inside of you. The motives of King Solomon. He got his prayer answered and then some, didn't he? Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 now. Because in Matthew chapter 6, so I didn't realize this, in Matthew chapter 6, Luke 11:1, what he's doing is he's responding to a question from his disciples, teach us how to pray. And so, but this is more, there's more revealing here in Matthew's account of this. But keep in mind that as we go into Matthew 6, that he's responding to a question, Lord, teach us how to pray. So in Matthew 6, Jesus deals with giving, he deals with praying, he deals with fasting, and how to cut that time down in your prayer time. Do we need to spend an exorbitant amount of time of praying to get God to hear us? And he ends chapter 6 with, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Man, we need to be plugged in, don't we? We need to have the right kind of heart. Jesus even says in verse 21, he says, where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Or where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So he's talking about motive. He's talking about our pure heart, one that's seeking God. Man, that thrills me. I'll tell you what. Prayer is not just for me, but for others as well. Let's go ahead and go into Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 1. Let's read the first four verses here. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Do you see him talking about motives here? Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I can remember years ago, Bill Gates got on all the cameras and all the news agencies and everything. They all gathered around him, and he was given, like, it was like $100 million to this one institution. I can't remember what it was now. This was years ago, and they were just lifting him up, and they were just going, man, what a wonderful man Bill Gates is. Man, is he awesome. Look at how charitable he is. How, what a good guy he is. There goes his reward. That was it. He did it to be seen of men. It was a propaganda stunt, so people would think he's just such a that, all that, and all that wonderful. That's all it was motivated that. To be seen of men. That's not the way I want to do my charitable deeds. I want to do them in such a way that my Father is pleased with the way I give. Pleased in the way that I conduct my charitable deeds. Not blowing a trumpet. You know, The Pharisees back in those days, they had elaborate robes, and they would be all decked out and all these nice hats, and flashy. They stuck out in a crowd. And then they would stand on the street corners and they'd go, "God is a good God, always good." And they'd make all these prayers and stuff. And then they'd have a guy out there going, "Dong, dong, dong." And then he'd say some more prayers and some great words. And then, "Dong, dong, dong." Now, I know that sounds extreme, but they were extreme with that way. And he's saying that, he says, when you're praying that way, you're praying to men, not to God. God doesn't hear those prayers. He's not hearing it. Because your motives is to impress men, not your heart towards God and looking to Him and talking to Him. It's talking to men. It's pleasing men. It's looking flashy and wild. You get into praying with Elizabethan English. You know, I'm sure if the Pharisees back in those days knew what that was, they'd probably use the these and the thous as they prayed. And he's saying that our charitable gift, it's not that you can't publicly give, but where is your heart? Have you ever seen those I'm at a convention. I've been at a convention before where just the move of the Spirit and people come up and they just start throwing money on the stairs up front. And they're running up there and they're throwing money down and it's stacking up all over the place. I remember one time somebody slipped, one of the ministers slipped on it and crashed and all this kind of stuff. But how many of them are given so that everybody can see me throwing the check? Boom! There's their reward right there. Or how many of them are actually moved by God and says, "God, I'm dedicating this to you," comes up and lays it down, and their heart is towards God. They don't care what people are seeing. They're just being a part of this move of the Spirit. There's a motive. There's an attitude difference, isn't there? And we have to, on purpose, know how we're doing charitable deeds. That we are genuine towards God. And that we're not doing it to show off in front of people. Amen? And this is a heart thing that we have to establish on the inside of us. There's a right way and there's a wrong way of doing things. And that's what Jesus, he's about to start teaching his disciples how to pray, but he's establishing something here. What are your motives for praying? What is your motive towards God? Is it a pure motive? Is it one out of love for God and love for people? Or is it love for self and showing off and getting attention for yourself? It makes a difference. I praise God that this is in here so that Jesus can teach us, isn't it, right? Man, that's good. Now let's look at verse 5. Let me make sure that I'm... why don't you go ahead and go to Mark 10 real quick. Mark 10. Mark chapter 10. Keep your finger there in Matthew 6. In Mark 10, let's go to verse 27. This is dealing with a rich young ruler, and he rejected Jesus' call to ministry. And Jesus says, but Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible." Well, let's go up to verse 26. As Jesus said, "It's easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples said, "We are greatly astonished." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who can be saved?" It didn't sound like that there was a poor guy in the bunch. They're going, well, if it's hard for, well, it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, then how are we going to be saved? They were not poor guys, were they? But they had also walked away from their stuff. And Jesus said, and looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or wives or children or lands for my sake or the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life." See, these disciples, they didn't go through a bunch of fanfare. I mean, when Jesus called them to ministry, they just got up from their nets and they just went, and they didn't go, "Dong, dong, look at me, we're following Jesus. Woo-hoo, check us out." And Jesus says, "You guys follow me with a pure motive. You've done it with a pure heart. And God sees it and He blesses it." See the motives? Man, this is good. We need to pick this up. This is good stuff. You know, in Acts 5:1, talks about Ananias and Sapphira. How many of you are acquainted with that story? For time's sake, I don't think I can turn over there, but I'll just go ahead and read this. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold possessions. Now what happened was is that before that, there was the church was just giving. I mean, they saw a brother in need and they were giving to that need. They were selling land, they were giving donations, they were sharing their goods and all that. And Ananias and Sapphira saw this happening. And these people were blessed to give. It was out of a pure heart and a pure motive that they were giving. And Ananias and Sapphira saw what kind of recognition that they were getting. It wasn't that they were seeking recognition, these people. It's just that they looked at them and says, "Man, I mean, those are good people that give like that. We want to be like that." But yet in their heart, they really didn't want to give with a pure heart. So what they do is they go and they play this game of, well, we're going to sell a parcel of land and then we'll take a little piece of the proceeds and give it to the apostles and then say, "We sold all this land right here and here's the money for it." Trying to copy what everybody else was doing. And Peter says, "Man, what's up with that? This land was yours. Why do you have to play this game?" Their motives were all wrong. Now, I don't have all the answers for Ananias and Sapphira, but I do have this answer. If I'm going to give, I ain't going to lie. I'm not going to lie about it. My heart is going to be pure. When I give to the Lord, I'm giving Him what I'm saying I'm giving Him. I'm not saying God's going to strike you dead if you don't. But what was demonstrated there, that motive is everything. Amen. Motive is everything. We need to come before the Lord with a pure heart. Our motives are not to be seen of men, but don't let our right hand know what our left hand is doing and our right hand is doing. We want to do this as unto the Lord and not to men. All right, so we're learning something here about motive. So let's go to Matthew 6:5. Matthew 6:5 says, "And when you pray, should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, on the corners and on the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to the what? Pray to the Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Now this is Jesus giving instructions on how to pray. "And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do." Note that everybody prays. Even non-believers pray. "God, help me win the lottery. Oh, I need this jackpot right now. I've just got to bet on the Broncos. They've got to win or I'm going to be hurting. God, help the Broncos. They got to win. God, if you just get me out of this tough spot, I'll serve you the rest of my life. Whew, I got out of that one. Oh, what about God? Who? See, the heathen pray all the time. Lord, get me through this. You know, kids will say, get me through this homework. I need some wisdom here. I mean, I'll be able to get out of this thing. I mean, there is all kinds of prayers that are being rendered out there that they don't know anything about. It's amazing how people, that they're stark atheists, but when the bombs are blowing up and the shells are flying over your head and everybody's about to die, when there's an earthquake and the ceiling's caving in on you, and when there's this happen and that happen, all of a sudden they're crying out to God. And before, if you were to talk to them and say, there is no God, there's no God, you're a freak. Then the bombs start going off. They're going, Jesus! Yeah, the heathen pray. Yes, indeed. Vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them. So what we're seeing here is that prayer is to God for God to hear and not for men to hear. If you're praying vain repetition and all that kind of stuff, then it's not to God. It's so that men can hear. So technically what Jesus is saying is that you're praying to men, not to God. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake. How many people are familiar with that? And we teach our kids that. Is there any heart to that? Are they really praying to God? It's an act. It's just a routine. And then we wonder, why doesn't God answer our prayers? Food for thought. Man, you can almost hear the wheels turning. And people's heads are like going, oh, wah. I know I'm killing sacred cows right now. Just have a barbecue. So, you know, you can pray in public. There's nothing wrong with praying in public. I just prayed before we started this. But it wasn't to you. It was to my Father. It's to your Father. Where are you directing your prayers? Are you praying so that everybody thinks that you're just such a, you know, man, I've got my King James language down and, man, I am awesome and I know how to pray all the right words. I know all the Christianese so that I sound fancy and cool. Or is it sincerely to your Father? Let me tell you something. When you pray for your food, particularly at a restaurant, you want to sincerely pray to your Father that this body, that this food nourishes me and doesn't kill me. Oh yeah, you know when I, as a new Christian, when somebody asks me, will you pray for the meal, Andy? I'd go, oh no, how do I pray? Why was I so worried about praying over the meal? Because I was more afraid of what men were going to think of me and what I was going to say. What if I mess this up? People are going to think I'm not very spiritual. Oh, no. If I made it a habit to go, and you see this pattern, that at the end of every service, I point to somebody in the first three rows. Jeff, would you close us out today? Do you know, in a short period of time, nobody would sit in the first three rows. I'd have to preach them way back there. Oh, because I feared men. And you know, all it is when you pray, you're not praying for the benefit of those around you, although the others do benefit. But just be sincere and pray to the Father. You know, when we close, we just say, Father, thank you for a beautiful service. Thank you for the move of your Spirit that you've given us. And you're sincerely praying to Him, not worrying about, oh, I wonder if I have my language down right. I wonder if I... Just forget that. That's how God hears your prayers. He hears it because you're sincerely motivated toward your Father and praying to Him. Man. We've talked about that we pray to the Father. That's what the instructions here are. Pray to your Father. Not to Saint Mark. Okay, I've probably got a couple people already mad at me. Notice that Jesus didn't say, pray to my mom. He didn't say that. Or to past loved ones. They're not hearing you. They're in heaven. And they're having a hallelujah party up there right now. At best, you know, I believe that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. People have run the race. And they're in heaven now. And they've completed their race. And there's a great cloud of witnesses that are looking at us, watching us. I think they're up there encouraging us. Go, 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 go. You can do it. I did it. You can do it. You can run this race to the end of your life. You can endure. You can stand in faith. But we don't pray to them. We pray to our Father. That's who we have our relationship with. Amen? Our Heavenly Father. So now after today, you'll know who to pray to, huh? We just knocked all confusion right out of that, didn't we? All the confusion gone. James 5. I want to make sure that we hit the... James 5:14. Let's look at another little aspect here of prayer. James 5:14. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call on the elders of the church and let him pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. That word save there is soteria. Sozo, salvation. In Romans 1:16 it says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the same word, salvation. Salvation. And what does that entail? It says that word sozo is this, soteria. Saved from danger, suffering, sickness, bondage from sin and hell. So it's more inclusive than just being saved from hell. And a lot of us, that we get born again, whew, I've missed hell's gates. And then they go on and about their life and never really consider God again in their life. There are many that do that. They think, well, I'm saved from hell. And if you were to ask them out on the street, you wouldn't know them any different from anybody else. And you say, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? They say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I did that from the time I was 10 years old till I was 21 years old. And the only reason why I got saved was because all my friends were. I'm getting left behind. Everybody's getting saved but me. So if I say these words that Jesus is Lord, then I'm in the club. That was my motivation. I didn't desire to have a relationship with God. And when I was 21, I meant what I meant when I got born again. I want to have a relationship with God Almighty. And my life totally transformed. 3 months later, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And it took another whoo. Man, I'm here to tell you, when their motives are right, when it isn't just to please men, but because you genuinely want to have a relationship with God, it makes a difference. It makes a huge difference, doesn't it? And so the prayer of faith, and we're going to look at this more in depth weeks down the road, but just as an introduction, because this is what this is. The prayer of faith is not, if it be your will. You know, when I first got born again and I was in a church and whatnot, that's the way that we always prayed. God, we'd finish our prayer with, if it be your will. If it be your will. How much faith is in if it be your will? Is there any faith at all in that? In other words, you're throwing something up into heaven and God's sovereignty will somehow, if he liked what I said, then he would materialize it. If not, then it just falls and, okay, sarah, sarah. What will be, will be. And Jesus is saying we can deliberately pray and get answers to our prayers. That's not the way we pray. That is not a proper prayer. That whatever will be, will be. If it be your will, and I was taught to pray that way. Why do we pray that way? Because we think we're being humble. We don't want to step on God's toes, after all. We don't want to violate His sovereignty. Number two. Number three, we think God prayed that way. We think Jesus prayed that way. He never prayed that way. Jesus never once said, if it be your will, Father. You'll never find it in Scripture that when he completed his prayer with his Father, his attitude was, it's done because I know his will. And that's the way we need to be. We can have it that way? Yes, we can have it that way. We don't have to wonder, man, is this a prayer that God would answer? We can know with a surety that God will answer this prayer because we know it's his will. And we're going to learn how to pray the prayer of faith so that we can get results with our prayers, not just throw things up in the air and hope they turn out okie dokie. You know, so many times we think that we throw the prayer out there and if nothing happens in about 4 weeks, we figure, well, that must not have been what God wanted for me, so I guess that's that. That's not the way God wants us to be praying. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 26, I'm sorry. Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Now before, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is where he's praying through his Father's will. He's making a prayer of dedication to his Father, saying that I'm going to go through with the plan. But he struggled. You mean Jesus struggled? Yes, he struggled. Just the same way that we struggle with God's will. He struggled here in this garden. How many know that, would at least acknowledge that Jesus knew what the will of the Father was before he even went in to pray? He knew what the will of the Father was. In fact, he said it over and over to his disciples. The will of my Father is that I came here so that men can be set free, so that I could die for their sins, so that I could be a sacrifice, so that people's sins can be forgiven. That's what he came to do. That was his divine mission. And now he's struggling. He's at a crossroads here. Do I go through with it? It's hard to believe that Jesus would struggle with something like that, but he was a man like us. He was tempted in every way just like us, but he never fouled up once. He stuck with the Father's will every time. And this is where he was really, this was the crossroads for him. So here's Matthew 26. Matthew 26, 36. This is him praying in the garden. Then Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. So 8 of his disciples sat in the edge of the garden, and he took 3 of them, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, And he carried them a little deeper into the garden. And when he set them down, he says, "Now I'm going to go pray, guys. I'm struggling. Pray with me. I'm really having a hard time with this." Jesus struggled. For you to think that the struggles that you go through are, well, it's because I'm just so beat up. I mean, I wish I was like Jesus where I could just... Jesus struggled. He never gave in, but he did suffer and he did struggle. And we're seeing him battling. And it's interesting that he took the two sons of Zebedee and Peter in verse 37. And he began to be sorrowful and deeply depressed. You know, he didn't reveal that to the other eight. Because he could trust these three. They were more of an inner circle. They had a deeper walk with him. Their hearts were more committed. It's hard to believe because Peter ended up denying him. But he ended up being more committed and he knew their hearts. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Now, that's a far cry from saying, "If it be your will." He knew what his Father's will was. And he's dedicating himself to his Father. He's going, "It's not my will, but your will be done. My flesh is tearing at me. I'm in the flesh and on that side, I'm wanting to back out of this thing." He knows that he's about to experience separation from his Father. He knows he's about to take all sickness and disease upon himself, all poverty upon himself. He's about to take a serious beating here in the flesh. He's about to endure a bunch. And he's struggling with that. It's okay that you struggle with this, with the sufferings and the things that you have. But if we can learn how to pray a prayer of dedication the way Jesus did, we can work our way through that every single time and come out victorious. Now that should cause everybody to shout hallelujah. Amen. But if we don't know how to do it, then we're not going to have those victories in our lives. And how many times we've had things in our lives that we wish we had victory over, and we're wondering, why is it that I can't seem to get victory over things in my life? How about we approach the Father in the proper way and get results from our prayers? Amen. Man, this is good. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this. This is good. This is good. So Jesus knew the will of the Father, but he struggled like we struggle. Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tempted in every way like we were, but not once did he give up. So therefore, he's sympathetic to us. He understands the struggles that we go through. That's what makes him such a perfect high priest for us. So he says, "So come boldly before the throne of grace that you may receive help in your time of need." Jesus totally understands because he struggles the same way we struggled. And he says, "Look, I made it through. You can too." That's exciting. We can have some victory in our lives. In areas where we didn't think we could have victory in our lives, it can happen. And we're going to find out how to do that. So Jesus said in verse 42, he says, again, a second time, he prayed three times. Three times. It took three times going back to pray for him to get dedicated, get settled, and ready for what he's about to endure. Three times. So at least you think that, well, yeah, but that was the Son of God. He struggles like we struggle. But he had victory. And we too can have the same victory that he had. But he stayed with it and stayed with it and stayed with it until he was dedicated, until he had the strength that he could push through this thing and make it. And he did it. Wow. And he said the second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." Not if it be your will, Father. Rather, your will be done. And once you get that established on the inside of you, you are as strong as horseradish. You're going to a Chinese restaurant and you get that mustard and you can just feel the fire blowing out your nose. Oh, that's the good stuff. You can't really find that in the stores, man. Only the Chinese only sell it to their Chinese neighbors there that have the restaurants. I think it's a syndicate. And they're not letting us have any of it. I want that mustard. I want to be able to buy that in the store. That's good stuff. So that's the prayer of faith. You're always tempted to do His will. Sometimes it costs you to do God's will. Huh? It costs you. But we pray through for strength to do His will, not mine. All right. Gosh. There's so much more I want to share on this. Let's just go to 1 John 5, and we'll end it with that, because I think this is really good. 1 John 5. I want you to be assured that your efforts are worth it. That as we go through this, remember, this is John, the disciple that Jesus loved. Which is something worth noting, but we won't get into that right now. That he always recognized himself as that I was the disciple that Jesus loved. I was that special disciple. And he says this, 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him. The confidence that we have in him. That if we ask anything according to what? His will. He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. That's some strong statement right there, isn't it? That if we pray according to His will, we know for certain, without any reservation, that we're getting what we just prayed for. Now, how many have ever prayed a prayer that had that kind of confidence behind it? It's rare. Because we're always not certain. Am I really praying His will? Is it? And we're going to learn how to pray His will be done. And we can have the confidence to stand in faith that it's done. Is that possible? John just said so right here. So it is obtainable. How do we do that? We're going to find out. See how I'm wetting your whistle to make you come back? I didn't take a sales seminar, but I just know that if you wet somebody's whistle, I know for me, if I want more of it, I'm going to come back and get more of it, huh? I'm going to close with this, Mark 11:22 and through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, this is after the fig tree. After Jesus spoke to the fig tree, he says, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things which he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Is it possible to pray in such a way with a confidence that I will have what I'm praying for? Jesus just taught it right there. Wow. Well, that's good. And we're going to close it right there. Praise God. Are you excited? We've got some exciting weeks ahead of us. We really do. Some really, really good stuff here that I think that's gonna lift our confidence when we go in. We're gonna want to go into our prayer closet and pray, because we're not gonna think, oh, I'm just gonna go down there and waste another 30 minutes blowing, words into the air, and I'm not gonna get any answers because it never works. And we can pray with confidence that we can receive without those things which we're praying. Amen? And so that'll be the prayer of faith, and that'll be a lesson that we'll teach on that too. So, Father, oh, thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that you're going to teach us how to pray. Teach us how to have the right motive of heart. How to put value to the words that we speak. That we just don't shoot words out into the air, but Lord, that we do it deliberately and with meaning and with purpose. That our prayers can be answered. So that the prayers that we pray, Father, don't hurt us, but heal us and prosper us and benefit us. And not only us, but everybody around us from to generation to generation. If we can learn how to pray properly, how to pray your will, Father, teach us how to do that. How to pray your will and your purpose and your plan into this earth for the betterment of all of us. That, Lord, that we can walk with an assurity and a confidence in you. Lord, that we can accomplish your mission and your purpose in the earth. Every one of us has a mission. Every one of us has a calling that you have upon our lives. No matter how big or how small, to you it's all big. And Lord, you want us to be able to navigate that in such a way, such a deliberate way, that we agree with you, that we pray with your purpose, we pray with your will in mind, and that we're partners in this earth to get your will done in the earth, Lord. That we don't pray our will, but your will. That we walk in unity with you and partnership with you on this earth. That when we pray, we're in agreement together. You, Father, and myself, walking in harmony, agreeing with one another on the mission, agreeing with one another, the things we speak into this earth, Lord. That if we can master this, master our mouths, master our hearts, and be deliberate about our walk with you, that great and mighty wonders will be manifested. That we'll be able to accomplish your will in the earth that we can't accomplish by ourselves. And we'll be able to overcome things that are bigger than us because we're in agreement with you. Thank you, Father, that your word gives us this instruction on how to do this so that we can walk the way you want us to walk. In a victory that you've always meant us to walk in, that we can walk in harmony together with this loving relationship together, accomplishing great and mighty things in the earth, so that as we leave this earth, we can say that we've ran the race with diligence, that we have kept our eyes on the focused on the finish line, Lord, and that we can reap that crown of righteousness at the end of our race. And just have a hallelujah time with you the whole time that we're here on this earth. Not one of struggling, not one of defeat, but one, Father, that we're walking victoriously. We're walking in that abundant life that you meant us to walk in. We want to live the exciting life in you. Thank you, Father. This is what you have always wanted for us, to live the abundant life. Jesus came to give us life and give it to us in abundance. I want to walk in that, Father. We want to walk in that, Father, in your victory, in your ways of doing things. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand that in due time, you will be the one that exalts us. So we will humble ourselves. And we will take the word and we'll be obedient to the word and we will navigate the word in such a way that when we pray, we're praying the way you want us to pray so that we can get results and we can finish this race out here on this earth and go home to be with you for eternity. Going out with a bang like that is wow. Thank you, Father, that it's obtainable. Thank you, Father, that we are victorious. Thank you, Father, for your goodness towards us. And we thank you for the fantastic weather that you've given us, the moisture that you've given us. You've watered our land. Your word says that when you cause rain to fall on our land, this is a sign of your blessing on your people. We thank you for this blessing that you have bestowed upon us, your rain and your moisture on the land. We're truly blessed by you. You're such a blessing God. You're such a favor God. You love us so much and we recognize it. And we give you the honor and the praise and the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Is there anybody here that